Good morning to each one. Wish each one God's blessings. Greet y'all in Christ's name this morning. I was also blessed in being here, blessed with the devotional that we've had. I didn't realize that Taco Bell has these Cinnabons. It sounds like it's hard to eat just one. I don't recall that I've been through it at a Taco Bell, probably not since I've been married. And so maybe I've wondered how many more Cinnabons that they will sell this week as a result of what Brandon shared. But I had to think, you know, hard to eat just one. Is that how the Word of God is to us? You know, when we feed on the Word of God, you know, we want to go on and on. The first thing we know, the plate's bare, right? We've ate them all. Okay, this morning I've chosen to speak about trials. And maybe not so much trials as how the trial relates to us. And some of this is based on some writings that I've come across. But I used to think that, you know, if I go through a trial, and when I talk about trials, it's things that, yeah, God allows to come our way, things that come our way to test our faith. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, gold that goes through the fire. The Bible also talks about whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourges every son whom he receives. And so I used to think that if I get a trial, a testing of, you know, my faith, this trial is about me, you know. I'm a project that God is looking down and he is molding me, shaping me, you know, all those things, refining me, you know, gold through the fire. And I don't want to take away from that. But I would like to make the case today that the trials that we go through is secondarily about us and is primarily about Jesus, about God. And I like to look at some character in the Old Testament and see how that the testing that this person went through, while yes, the person went through that, that person went through some tremendous hard times, but in spite of all that, it was primarily about Jesus. In John chapter 11, if we just quickly turn to that, John chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, he says, therefore his sisters, and this is talking about Mary and Martha, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he who whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So let's think of that. Think of what the family must have went through for their brother. These sisters went through, you know, on behalf of their brother, losing their brother. And Jesus said, it was but for the glory of God that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So the question is God glorified through your sickness? Is God glorified through the trial that you are going through? If we turn now to Genesis chapter 37, I'm going to be jumping around in and out, sort of, in this chapter. But Genesis chapter 37, we have the story of Joseph here. We have the story of Joseph, but in reality, this has to do with Jacob. In verse 2, it says, these are the generations of Jacob. And then it goes on and talks about Joseph. But you know, so much of this revolves around Joseph, but in reality, it has to do with Jacob. The bigger picture in Genesis 37, you know, talks about Joseph getting to Egypt, and then 20 years later, his family moves to Egypt, and Joseph's brothers have enough descendants to become the 12 tribes of Israel. And fast forward 1,500 years, and that nation produces a savior. And so everything that Joseph experienced, every trial was about Jesus. And he is revealed through Joseph like he was revealed through Abraham and Job. And so we talk about the 12 tribes of Jacob. Even though Joseph was one cog of the wheel, if you will, one part of it, we still, you know, talk of this was about Jacob and how that Jesus came about through him. But what I would primarily like to focus on is Joseph here and how the trials that he went through was actually, there is so much similarities with Jesus and what he went through. And so let's start to read in verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "And then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, which was Jacob, said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them.' So he said to them, 'Here am I,'" or "here I am." "And then he said to him, 'Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me.' So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem." So Joseph's father sent him to his brethren, just like Jesus' father sent him to his brethren, the Jews. In Matthew 15:24, Jesus said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so we have our first similarity there. And now if we go to Genesis 37 in verse 15, it says, "Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, 'What are you seeking?' So he said, 'I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks.' And the man said, 'They have departed from here, for I have heard them say, Let's go to Dathan or Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near him, they conspired against him to kill him." So notice the repetition there of seeking. Joseph out seeking for his brethren. And it was also that sentiment is revealing the heart of Christ in seeking his lost brethren. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." When Joseph came to his brethren, his brothers, they would not accept him. And likewise, when Christ came to his brethren, they wouldn't accept him either. John 1:11 says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Okay, back to Genesis in verse 19 and 20. "And they said one to another, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams.'" You know, it's hard to put into words the wickedness that Joseph's brothers were conniving here. However, what it does reveal, these dark verses do reveal Jesus in a beautiful way. In John chapter 11, verse 53, it says, "From that day on, they plotted to put Jesus to death." And so, again, the similarity. Okay, Genesis 37, 21 and 22, it says, "When Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said to him, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So Reuben here was the oldest of the brothers. So that sort of made him the de facto leader, if you will. He knew Joseph was innocent and should not be murdered. And he tried to deliver him out of his brother's hands. Pilate was also the leader of the Jews. He knew Jesus was innocent and should not be murdered. And so he tried to deliver him out of the Jews' hands. The Jews said, "Let him be crucified." Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done?" In Matthew 27, 22 and 23. Okay, Genesis 37, 23. "And it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him." Joseph was stripped of his coat, much like Jesus was stripped of his. In John 19:23, it talks about the soldiers, having crucified Jesus, took his garments and also his coat from him. And then in verse 24, it says, "They took Joseph and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. So they threw Joseph in a pit to die." In the Old Testament, the pit is another name for the grave or hell. And so in Psalm 88, which is a messianic psalm, which means we can read it as though Jesus is speaking. And in verse 10, he says, "You have laid me in the lowest pit or hell, in darkness, in the depth." Okay, back to Joseph. In verse 25, it says, "They sat down to eat a meal." It's hard to believe that their brothers could treat him like this, to sit down and eat. But again, Christ, as he's on the cross, what did those people do? The chief priests, scribes and elders, they started to mock Jesus in Matthew 27, 41. Okay, the latter part of verse 25 in Genesis, it says, "They lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt." So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood?" Again, another Judas here that was looking on the money side of it. He says, "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. And then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit. So they did not want to murder Joseph because it would not make them any money. And so basically they sold him. So since he was in the pit to die, this figuratively pictures his resurrection from the dead. Psalm 16, another messianic psalm, in verse 10 it says, Jesus said, "For you will not leave my soul in hell or the pit, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 2, and Paul also quotes it in Acts 13, prophecies of Jesus' resurrection. And then they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, which was the price of a slave. And you can find that in Exodus 21, verse 32. Jesus was also sold for the price of a slave in Matthew 26, 15. And Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Okay, in Genesis 37, 28, it says, "And they took Joseph to Egypt," of which in Matthew 2, Jesus was also taken down to Egypt. Joseph in Egypt, which served as the womb for Israel to grow into the nation that produced the Messiah. Later, Joseph was thrown in prison after being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. The cupbearer was released from prison, but he forgot he promised to help Joseph. Joseph was separated from his family for 20 years, not knowing if he was dead or alive. One thing to realize, while Joseph was suffering, he did not have any idea I don't think he had any idea what God was doing. When he was in the pit or prison, he couldn't say, well, God wants me in Egypt so I can save the known world from starvation. I don't think Joseph knew that. Or he could have thought later, the Messiah will deliver the world from sin and death and will come from my descendants, all while I can serve as a tremendous type of that Savior. I think Joseph's trials were made worse by his lack of knowledge. And so Joseph was forced to walk by faith. And that's where we come in as well. Our trials force us to walk by faith. He was blind to what God was doing until the end, but God did have an intended end. He most definitely did, and it was supremely about Jesus. Joseph's brother sold him into slavery when he was 17 and did not see him again until he was 39. And so Joseph and his brothers were apart for 22 years. For Jesus and his brethren, the Jews, it had been over 2,000 years. While Joseph and his brothers were apart, several things took place. Joseph went from being the lowly, rejected brother to the revered ruler. If you go to Genesis 41, verse 38, he says, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And the way Pharaoh spoke of Joseph looks forward to Jesus also being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 41, 39 and 40, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater. So Joseph was over everyone and everything except for Pharaoh. Much like Jesus is over everyone and everything except God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:27, it says, the Father has put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet. But when the Father says all things, it is evident that he put all things under him. And so in Genesis 41, 42 and 43, it says, Pharaoh took his signet ring off of his hand and put it in Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and a gold chain about his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. And so he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh exalted Joseph, and every knee was made to bow to Joseph. The Father does the same for his son. God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Joseph's brothers rejected him. They had no idea what would happen later. When the Jews rejected Jesus, they had no idea what was to come. Joseph is a great example, but the greatest fulfillment takes place with Christ. And then in 41:55, it says, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, and whatever he says, you do. The Egyptians began to starve, and Pharaoh directed them to Joseph. Although Joseph could say to the people, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Only Jesus can say these words in the true and greater sense. Pharaoh gave the people physical life, but Jesus offers eternal life. I like that picture. In Genesis 47, 13, starting in 13, it says, there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe. And Joseph gathered up all the money in Egypt and Canaan for the grain. All the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die? Joseph said, give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock. If the money is gone, they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread. Thus he fed them with bread. Then they came the next year and said, there is nothing left. in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land? Why should we die before your eyes? Buy us our land for bread, that we may live and not die. Bread is mentioned 7 times, serving as the focus of the verses. 3 times the people asked for bread so they would not die. Regardless of the amount of bread they ate, they still died, years later, of course. In light of eternity, were their lives really lengthened? Not really. God is not primarily concerned with temporarily extending people's lives. Again, God is not really primarily concerned with temporarily extending people's lives. He does not offer bread that adds a few more decades of life. There is a true and greater bread God gives his people. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And you can read that in John 6. And so the bread that Jesus wants to give you is eternal life. That is just nothing to be compared with the physical bread to extend our physical life, if you will. Time is moving on. So Joseph gave the Egyptians bread in exchange for money, livestock, and even their bodies. They sacrificed everything they did for labor, for the bread that perish. Jesus freely offers eternal life. He said the work of God is believing in him. The account with Joseph reveals one of the most important lessons to remember during trials. And that is, God is not primarily concerned with adding more years to our lives. Instead, he wants to give you the bread of life. And there's a big difference. Many times we are focused about the physical part of it. What God really wants is for us to partake of the bread of life. And that's what he wants to give us. Okay, let's look at Abraham a little bit in light of the trials. as we look at Abraham, Abraham is someone that I'm just amazed as we look at his life and the way that he related to Jesus, the way that he looked at trials. You know, in my way of doing things or looking at things, God approached Abraham. How did God approach him? You know, to my way of doing it, you know, God would have approached him a little bit like this. You know, he could say, "Abraham, I really hate to tell you this, but there's something that I was wondering if you could do. And I know it's going to be hard, but I'm just willing, if you would be willing to sacrifice your son Isaac. I know you really love your son. I really hated to tell you this. I hated like everything to tell you this, but would you please be willing to do this for me? If you would be willing to sacrifice your son for me, it would just mean the world to me. Would you be willing to do that?" Is that the way God responded to Abraham? That's the way I would have responded, right? God had a good thing going with Abraham. He didn't, you know, the approach is very important, right? Abraham might just run off. Who knows what? How did God ask him? He asked him in the most Jewish way possible, if you will, or the most Hebraic way possible. He says, "Abraham, your son whom thou lovest, I want you to sacrifice him." I want you to sacrifice him to me. Okay, and so what is Abraham's response? What kind of God are you? Are you kidding me? I waited 25 years. I waited 25 years for this son that you have promised me. And now you're treating me like this. What are you trying to do? What was Abraham's response? It says, early the next morning. Early the next morning, he loaded his van or his caravan. You know, to me, that is just mind-blowing. Something that Abraham wanted so bad, his most prized possession on earth, which was his son. And God is saying, I want you to sacrifice him to me. They say it's early the next morning. He started with this process. But you know what is amazing is God will never ask anything of you that he hasn't been willing to do himself. Did you know that? So as valuable as his son was to Abraham, the point God was making is, that's what I'm willing to do. Abraham passed the test. He certainly did with flying colors. But God was willing to do that very thing for his son, his only begotten son, his most prized possession. God was willing to sacrifice him on our behalf. So again, we can see Job's trial, the testing of his faith, was secondarily about him. It was primarily about God. It was primarily about what God was going to do to his son. And so I would submit to you that our trials are the same way. I don't necessarily see that things have changed a whole lot, you know, from the Old Testament. They did not have scripture that they could look at and draw analogy from and all those things. They had to go by faith. They had to walk by faith. And so, is it really any different for us today? You know, they could not see. They did not know when God was going to come. I don't think Abraham clearly saw that, okay, me sacrificing my son, okay, this is going to represent God sacrificing his son. You know, I don't think he saw the complete picture. You know, maybe he saw something a little bit, maybe rather dimly. And I have to think of the bloodbath that Abraham and God had together and that how that covenant went down. But I don't think Abraham could see clearly what God wanted out of him through this. And so Abraham walked by faith, and his faith was to the extent that God imputed unto him for righteousness. And that's what's amazing to me is these people. If you read Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, these people never understood in the moment that they were going through those trials. And it was only until later. Joseph didn't understand, but later he did. These heroes of faith, they could not be encouraged by the heroes of faith because Abraham and Joseph were busy being those heroes of faith. We, on the other hand, have the entirety of God's word available to us. Even if we do not understand what God is doing, we can walk by faith as we lean on the truths that we have in the word of God. So our suffering is not meaningless. God loves us, and he is for us, and he works in our best interests. And so this morning, I'd like to ask all of us, what is God asking of you? What is your most prized possession this morning? You know, God was asking that of the rich young ruler. You know, God told him one thing thou lackest, only one thing. And so as God is looking down at us, at each one of us individually. What is he saying? Is he saying, well, this brother, he gave me his house, he gave me his vehicles, but not his farm. This next brother, I have asked for his, well, he is finally giving me everything but his business. This next brother, he was willing to give me his farm, his house, his vehicles, but he has not released his bank account yet. And then this other brother has given me everything of his house, his farm, his vehicles, but part of him, his heart, he is still hanging on to some things in his past he has not let go of, and it's holding him in bondage. And this next brother, he has given me everything, his farm, his vehicles, his family, his wife, I have everything. And there is no limit to the things that I can and will do through him. So this morning, what is God asking of you this morning? When will we follow through with it? For Abraham, it was early the next morning. You know, for me, I would have needed some time. I would have had to ask God, I'm going to need a timeout. I'm going to have to think about this. Sacrificing my son? For Abraham, it was early the next morning. I have to think of the sermon by Nelson Coblins many years ago, and he wondered how many people will be in hell because of one thing. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest, to the rich young ruler. How many people will miss heaven because of one thing? So what is the one thing that is holding you back this morning? The trials you face today are about Jesus and his glorification. So let's remember that. Whatever it is that we are going through today, it's about Jesus and about his glorification, about his glory. God bless each one of you. There's one other thing here I thought I might read, is when God allows me to step into a trial, he may be getting ready to work for his glory. Remember Gideon. He started off with an army one-fifth the size of the Midianites, and then God made the odds even worse. God uses trials to show that he alone deserves the credit. Trials make it clear to the world that I am not in control. Everyone can see that I don't have the ability or strength to overcome the problem. Therefore, when God works, he gets all the glory and not me. And so that's what it really is a trial recognizes that I'm not in control. I'm not in control what happens. And so for us, it's allowing God to work out those details. Okay, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven,